Two or three days later, a man ran off the road and was killed. And these were young family men. They just died one after another. And the women of the church began to look at me and said, "Don't let him look at your husband. A man can curse you and you'll die." So always all kind of stuff that started going on. And I got so depressed because young ones are dying. And what bothered me the most is, Paul and I, we had some blood kin in there too. And you know, you'd think that'd scare hell out of them, but it didn't. They started running to drugs and alcohol to forget it. And they went into immorality, and some of them has never come back to the Lord since then.
So seven young people under 30 died in a six-week period. And Bob had given himself fully to this group, and he was so depressed because the group rejected him. And then he called in some sin in the leadership about immorality, and they threw him out of the church. They said, "We don't want you here again." And they cast him out, and and within weeks, the immorality in the leadership took place, and the people left and left their spouses, took money from the church. So Bob saw seven young people under 30 die in 6 weeks. They said, "You cursed him. You're the one that cursed the leadership. Get out of here." And so Bob, brokenhearted, and Viola drew back from the church because they were kicked out of it, and said, "Lord, is there any future? Is there anything we could do? And what, you know, how are we to view this?" They were sick at heart for months and months.
And I just went to bed and turned my face to the wall and said, "Lord, you told me, but they're getting worse. And they've left the church now." And the Lord then began to speak to me and said, "Bob, even as written upon your forehead, written the golden mitre up on your forehead." I didn't understand it then, but the golden mitre is typical of the writing of the Lord on your forehead that says, "Holiness unto the Lord." Even if I've written upon your head, there's coming an army, and they'll be a young group, and you'll be old and white-headed when they come.
Now, this was in 76, right?
Yeah. And they'll want you to go to war with them. And you'll feel you're too old then, but you won't be. These are those that won't be killed by any natural catastrophe or natural atomic bomb. Neither will they be killed in sin. You can tell them that from the beginning. And I saw them, and they came, and they were all young soldiers. And they were all of them at first was under 30. And their women were soldiers just like they. And they came, and the Lord says, "They'll be faithful to me. They will not back up on me, neither will they sin. They'll be the real thing, and they'll come if you'll just turn your face from the wall and believe. I'll bring it to pass." So through the years, he began to speak these things many times to me. The anointing increased when me and Viola, we went to another church. The anointing increased immediately. Signs and wonders did too. And then all of a sudden the Lord said to me, "Bob, you're going to some of the churches and you're building things that I'm not in. I want you to lay the anointing down and I want you to go home and pray." And I said, "Boy, I've never heard of that one before, Lord, but I know what you spoke to me." There comes a time that even you must be willing to lay down the anointing, the miracle-working anointing, if the Lord asks for it. Viola and I did. And we were quiet for about 3 years, and he'd speak these things to us. In that time, he'd keep talking to me about crazy things, about, oh, I mean, he'd speak to me audibly that I knew it was the Lord that spoke. And he'd tell me to write it down, like, "When Major General Alexander comes, I'll be calling my officers of my army together. And I thought for sure we would find out who General Alexander is now." And so he was a military officer I knew, and I just went and asked him to check the Pentagon, and he did. And there wasn't no Major General Alexander in our armies.
Not yet.
And so I would go back and I think, "Lord, why are you telling me all these things? Why don't you quit telling me that? Tell me something I can understand." And then he'd speak the certain characteristics of that the army would be. And so I would go to church and I would tell them, I'll be with you for a while and help you, but there'll be a group come. And when they come, I'm going to join them.
Okay, I'm going to step back a second. Because I heard this so much in 83 and 84 that, you know, it so impacted me. Just the emotion of what Bob and Viola went through, that they saw for a number of years. Bob says 50 to 100 visions of this army that was going to be coming, that would be planted in many places across America. But the beginning of the army would come and begin in Kansas City.
Yes.
And he said the army would not all be young people, but it would be, the majority of them would be young people. So he saw it as young people's army. Though he had a number of choice servants, one that he saved here and one that he saved there, that were older men and women. And so don't get an overbalance on that. But he saw just multitudes of young ones.
Yes.
And so he saw it as a young people's army, but it was not exclusively young people. But he saw the majority of them were young people. But there were a number that he had hidden for this day. And the Lord said, Bob, he was so depressed. He said, there's a group of young people coming. And this was so, it's always touched me so deeply. He said, they will not reject me. And you can tell that them from the beginning. You can tell them that from the beginning. And he says, and Bob, they will never ever reject you. He says, this group rejected me and came into judgment, and they rejected you. But he said, be patient, for I will raise up a family that will never ever reject you again. And Bob was, that was his hope, that would happen through all those years. He said, Lord, where's the family coming? And just dialogue about some of the disappointment and the impatience of waiting for that.
I never was one that liked to be a church hopper. I like to find a church and sit down and move in and become family. I mean, I never did like to go from church to church. And I didn't do it. They had to throw me out. But they did out of plenty of them. And that was really bothered me, because I just get in there and see the children born and things like this.
Fall in love with them.
And see the mama to where she couldn't conceive. And the Lord, when I come back from that death experience, he gave me a special anointing, especially with women that had miscarried and things like that, because of the warfare. And I could pray for those that miscarried and they quit miscarriaging. There's a lot of sisters in this town that's got babies today that I prayed for. Val and us, we had a precious ministry. And then, boy, you pray them and you get to thinking of them like grandkids and they throw you out. And that was like your whole family throwing you out. And that really got depression. And so the Lord told me, I'll bring you a family that won't throw you out. And so he said, this group won't. You'll be with them all your life.
Amen. So, glory.
And see, he was saying that this family will also be his family. Because my heart on that matter is the heart of my papa. My papa's a family man. And what this is all about is a family. That the family come back together again. That they pray together and stay together. So little brothers, they might fight. But anybody else better stay out of it. And the family will settle it.
I don't remember any fights, but anyway. But I'll tell you one thing that I don't think I've ever shared publicly was I met the pastor of the church that Bob was at, and we can, let me see where I am on that. Yeah, we can start going into the first of spring, a little bit about that and how we met in March. But I met this pastor, and Bob said, the Lord told me for since 1975, he said that there was going to be a mighty move, and from 76, he said there was a group of young people that would come, and he said they'd come in the spring of 83. And that I'd be joined to them, and that they would not reject me, and that they would not reject him or the Lord, and that his purpose would be in many, many places across the nation and even the nations of the earth. And I went to the church that he left. I met the pastor at a citywide pastor's meeting. I'd only known Bob for about 3 weeks now. And I went up to the guy and I said, hi, how are you doing? I said, my name is Mike Bickle. I'm at so-and-so. I'm just new in town. I said, do you know Bob Jones? He said, of course I know Bob Jones. He said he was in our church for 3 years. I said, do you think he's a prophet? I asked him that, sorry. And he says, yeah. He says, I've seen many, many things. He says, I've never seen anything like it in my life. I says, well, what kind of guy is he? He says, he's a tremendous friend of mine. And I says, well, you know, how do you feel about him not being at your church and being involved with what we're doing? And I could not believe the answer he gave. He said, oh, he goes, I'm at perfect peace about it, because Bob told me when he came 3 years ago, he said, when the young people come that I've waited for years, he said, I'm going to have to leave and be a part of them. And he said, he told me that all the time. He said, and so when the group came, he said, it was natural. He goes, we knew it from the beginning that he was going to leave and that he was going to be a part of that people. So he said, I'm fully behind him because I know he's done the will of God, because he told me that from the beginning when he joined us originally. And that was just, you know, that was pretty, you know, hearing the guy say that really impacted me. I thought, God, you know, that's when the question started into my heart. What is going on? Because as I'll share tomorrow, and then tomorrow night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, just some of the, those that were here, just the kind of the bizarreness of trying to figure out what all this stuff meant. We didn't have a clue what was going on. And when Bob first walked in the office on March 7th, 83, he said, I've come to get you to believe in a movement that's worldwide, that's going to touch the nations of the earth with such power and glory, it'll go far beyond the book of Acts. I said, a movement? He says, oh, the Lord told me you wouldn't know anything about it. He said, but I'm going to minister. And he says, my first task is to get you to believe it. Because if you believe it, you'll do a lot of things different now than if you don't believe it. I said, what movement? He says, you don't know nothing, do you? I said, the Lord just told me to come here. I don't know a clue about anything. And that began that bizarre 18-month period of events that we'll be talking more about tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. And so he began to tell him about that movement. And so is there anything, because the people that are here, because the majority of you are part of it, you're just a few visitors this morning, and though you're in many locations, it's not a Kansas City prophecy. Kansas City was only the birthing. Kansas City was only the place that God chose. Like Antioch was a place where the apostolic teams went over. Antioch in itself was nothing but a cradle, a womb that gave birth to something. And so sometimes it's so important to say this, because some of the folks have a pride about Kansas City that's illegal in the spirit. Yes. And the Lord wants repentance over that.
Amen.
And other people who are related to this movement and this team that don't live in Kansas City feel inferior, and the Lord also wants people to repent of that.
Amen.
The movement and the promises don't belong to a people or a city. The movement and the promises belong to God and those ordained from their mother's womb. And he said they would come from the four corners of the nation to live here. And then we would go to the four corners of the nation to plant and to sow all over everywhere. You know, different ways that he made that known to us. And so these promises belong to a movement and a team that will be tens of thousands of full-time ministries. We're not talking about a team of 8 or 10, like our church planting team. We're talking about a massive, massive army that flows as one team of tens of thousands. These promises belong to the team in all of its locations.
Yes.
Just like every movement has its promises. It has its limitations and it has its promises. So also this team has its limitations, its boundaries, and its promises. Mm-hmm. So because those promises belong to you, anything that you told me that you'd seen 50 or 100 visions. I've heard many of them. Some of them I remember, some I forget. Just tell some of the ways that the Lord made that known to you. And one thing that comes to my mind is, maybe this isn't even the same thing, is how the Lord hit you with lightning, how it struck, lightning struck you, and how he began to show you different things about people. He saw many of you and many others that haven't come yet. He saw faces, thousands of them. He said they would come from the four corners, even from the other nations, to belong to this movement.
We even knew that the army of the Lord would march on Grandview and Blue Ridge. This was prophesied in 1980.
This flank of the army, this little portion of the army.
Yeah, we saw the army marching at Blue Ridge and Grandview Boulevard.
That for you don't know, that's that street.
That's right out in the right corner. And over we kept seeing the White House. Truman's White House is just right across the road.
That's two blocks away where Truman was born.
And we kept being told of what the characteristics would be, even of the leadership. And in the summer of 82 in the other fellowship I was in, the last one that I was in before this.
Is this June 82 when you were hit with lightning?
Yeah. I was told to pray for another prophet there and anoint him in my stead and go home and sat. So I went home and I sat. And all I would see would be a vision of a bunch of young people. And the Lord would say, look them over real close.
They were mature and ready and seasoned. I'm just asking, were they? I don't.
They were cocky, arrogant, immature.
I was just setting him up, guy. Because that's what the Lord told him. He said, these people will be cocky, unbroken.
And he said, look them over real close. And he said, I want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I love them. Over and over, he'd tell me, I love these young ones that's going to come. I want you to love them so you don't punch them.
I mean, he told him that in open visions. He stood before him and said, don't lose patience with them because I'm for them.
Hold them in the middle of the stream. Don't let the enemy get in, especially into the leadership. Don't let them appoint leadership. Let me appoint leadership.
Right.
I'll speak supernaturally who's going to come. I'll name them first. I'll bring my men. Don't do these things because you'll have to undo them if you do. One of the first prophecies I brought to Mike Bickle was to fire who he hired. And he had to go fire who he hired.
He likes that, don't you? See, I never minded the immaturity. I just never liked his delight over discovering the immaturity. I never liked that. He's always so happy when he found it.
So, men would come with visions of being leadership here. And boy, they looked right and they smelt right. And they said the right things. The only thing is, the Holy Spirit said no. And over he said no through the years. And some that looked like they couldn't possibly belong here, he'd say, yeah, that's the one. That's my boy. That's the one I want. That's it. Boy, does the Lord know. If it had been up to us, we'd have missed all the way. But the leadership that is here, the Holy Spirit brought. And those that looked like the best in faith and the best in doctrine and everything else, he rejected. And those that looked like the misfits and the culls, it's the ones he loved and the one he brought.
You shouldn't talk about Noel and Charles and John Paul that way.
Yeah, I know. That's right.
You know,
and Mike Wiggle.
Anyway, moving right along. Important to know that the leadership hasn't hardly come. There's only about 20 or 30 people in leadership. There's going to be tens of thousands.
Oh,
he said.
Absolutely.
He said he would set the first ones in supernaturally. Then there would be others in added. There'll be others set in supernaturally, and they're from many places. He said they'd come from the four corners of the nation. And
every
that
one of you that's been obedient and that's been before the Lord in intercession is going to be leadership. You're the first wave
of this movement.
Of this movement. You're the first wave in here. There's going to be a billion people come in. You're being trained to be leaders. You know what leaders is? I got my feet on it. Leaders are foundation that the rest of the body walks on.
True.
You want to be foundation, you want to be great, you want to be greatly used by the Lord, then be a floor, a foundation that can hold up the rest of the body. That's what he's calling every one of you to weakness, to humility, so that you can support the body of Christ. That's what he's doing now, bringing those. It will be his leadership so that he can mature them.
Well, the first wave. Just
yes.
It's not even the whole of the first wave. It's just the the part of the first wave, because there's going to be many even in the first level of leadership.
And so what he's told me is to watch them. Don't let the mad dogs bite them. If a mad dog bites you, it impairs madness to you. I'm going to tell you, religion is madness. And you let men's doctrine, which is religion, get into you, and you become a religious person instead of a follower of Christ, and you've got madness in you. And so the Lord told me, don't let them join with men's doctrine. Let me reveal the truth to them according to the gospel. And so what he's after family, he's after the followers of Jesus Christ. Religion to me is five things. It's legalism, it's opinion, it's a debate, it's judgment and criticism. He's not after that. He's after revealing mercy and grace. And he's after revealing Papa's nature to the world as mercy and grace. And that's what he's calling us out, that we become servants again instead of having the body serve us. Those who will be great must be servants, not waited upon, but wait upon.
Okay, Bob, we have 3 minutes here. Tell about when the lightning hit you in June 82. That's a real interesting one. Again, I got a few more for this afternoon like that ask you about.
I had a prophecy, and that was that, well, in a real bolt of lightning hit my hands once at the Lake of the Ozarks. I was struck by lightning.
Now, is this 82? Is that June 82?
No, that was in about 76. A bolt of lightning, I was inside. I didn't have my wires grounded in the basement down there, and I grabbed hold of the refrigerator. And lightning hit the wires outside, and a great blue flame came in. And a ball of fire danced all over that basement. And it didn't hurt me. But from that time forth, my hands worked funny. And a lot of people have had a lot of good laughs about it. But a lot of people have got healed with it, too. And miracles and everything else, and got anointed by it. Anytime God is going to start a fire, he starts it with lightning. And you can take a little of that fire and impart it wherever it's needed. And it'll start a God fire. But you don't start a wildfire, you start it from a fire that God starts. And so, in 82, when I drawed away, I was sitting on my back porch. I've got a glass porch. I was crying. Because back in those days, at different times, I could hear the babies cry because of abortion. And I would cry. I would cry before the Lord. And I would say, Lord, let me do something. Let me go blow up a abortion clinic or something like that. And the Lord would say, no way. You get out of that old Marine Corps mentality. Pray. And so I would. I would cry and I'd say, Lord, they're killing the babies. Yes, Bob. They kill the babies in Egypt in Moses' time. They kill the babies in Bethlehem in my time, and they're killing the babies now. And yes, some can hear the babies cry. And it got to where I asked the Lord to take it away, and I was crying about that. And I was told to look to the west, and I looked to the west, and two fiery fingers come out of the west and hit me in the eyes. And I was blind for a while.
Just 1 minute, just so you know.
And the Lord spoke and said, Bob, the white horse is coming. And that'll be the Christian group that I'm going to use. Incorruptible flesh will they have. And the lightning in their hands will be the hiding place of their power. Habakkuk 3:4. And they will have a little horn upon their wrist. A little power in their hands. And they'll now come, Bob. And I'll begin to show you these men. And your job is to see that madness does not enter into them in any way. That they don't run after things that aren't of me. That they stay in the middle of the stream. I didn't even know what he was talking about then myself. 5 years of intercession. I'm glad he didn't tell me all that then.
It was just the 4 inches of water. Now we're gonna.
The first time I ever seen the white horse is when he... angel called Gabriel was riding him. The second time I began to see the white horse, I had saw him a couple of times in the 70s. I didn't understand what it meant.
And then, and how did you see him? What is?
I would just see the white horse. And he was all prepared. The silver on him, the silver bridle, everything was ready. But he would just stand there, and he was waiting for guidance. And most of all, he was waiting for timing.
And just standing there alone.
Just standing alone. The white horse that I see, there's never any other horses with him, and there's never any man with him. And then in the fall of 82, I begin to see groups of people with the white horse. And then January I believe it was the last of January of 83.
Yeah, I'm going to slow this down so people can catch up. The white horse always speaks in Bob's visions. I'm sure other people have visions of white horses, but in his vision, it speaks of a corporate purpose that God is bringing to pass. That's in the midst of this particular team and this mandate. The corporate purpose is not a person, but it's a whole, it's thousands of people with a purpose.
So I saw the white horse, and this time there was a man, and that man was laying flat on a board on his back. And there was another one walking side, and I couldn't understand it. But it was like one of them that was walking beside of him was one of the men that was chosen to have a little power. And that Habakkuk 3:4 scripture was to be part of him, and he was to be a leader of this. And I couldn't understand that either, because that man that had that sort of exuberant spirit, I had saw him for about 3 or 4 months to where I knew his inner character.
I watched it.
And so...
Just don't tell about the Banny Rooster part.
Oh, I wouldn't tell him that I saw you as a Banny Rooster, Mike.
I mean, picking fights and cocky and that. Don't tell him about that.
No, I wouldn't tell him that at all.
Just don't.
And this one that was at the side was saying, this man, he's not heavy that I'm bearing. He's my brother. And that white horse, some of the main purpose that the white horse was to begin with was to begin to pray for that man. I didn't know it then, but to pray for the man that was on that board. And the white horse, I was told to lead the white horse into the middle of a dry stream. It was a stream that centuries ago had water in it, but now it was dry. And as I led the white horse right into the middle of the stream, the Spirit of the Lord put water, like a little trickle, on both sides of it. And he said, I'm releasing the spirit of prophecy to keep the white horse in the middle of the stream, and that's your only duty. Just walk alongside, hold on to gentle rein to keep it in the middle of the stream, because one day the rains will come and the flow will begin, and when it does, the man on the white horse on the board shall be the one first to touch that stream. One of our main duties when we were being birthed is to pray for Pat Bickle continually.
Explain that to those who don't know.
I didn't know it then, but I kept trying to explain this visitation to Mike, and I think he understood it totally.
No, not at first. I didn't at first.
Yeah. And Mike was an intercessor. And his brother is paralyzed, Pat. And Mike, the intercession that's in him is birthed there by the necessity to pray for his brother. And see, he's saying, my brother's not heavy. He's not a burden to me. He's my brother. I love him. And see, that's the burden that's in this body, that we bear our brother's burdens, that they aren't grievous to him, that he's our brother. And my job was to keep the white horse in the middle of the stream, of that stream. Not to get off balance and another thing, but to bear one another's burdens, that our brothers and sisters, that they're not burdened to us in intercession and prayer, because they aren't heavy. They are our brothers and they are our sisters. It's one of our main birthings. And there would be many things that would come, and I saw many pastors would come, and they come like barking dogs to try to scare that white horse out of the screen. That meant that many men that had many different various doctrines would come and try to pull us away from God's purposes. They sure come. They would come with this message and that message that you're off the wall. Come and join me. And the mad dogs would come and say, hey, we've got it. Just draw over here close so I can bite you a little bit. And you'll be right with us.
Explain what the rabid dog is and mention the 4 inches of water. I'll say this, that the Lord said that this white horse would be in 4 inches of water, just enough to get clean. He said, I'll just give them enough of the Spirit of God to just stay clean. I'm not going to give them the outpouring until there's a specific time in the Spirit, and that I just want them to stay in the middle of my purpose. I don't want them trying to get down the road. And Bob stood behind the horse, and whenever this purpose would go to the right or to the left, of which it's happened so many times, I can't even begin to tell you some of the more specific matters in which that's happened, that he would come with a vision and a revelation that was incredible, the accuracy of it. When somebody would try to pull to the right and left, because he said that there would be rabid dogs on the banks of both sides of the river. He said a rabid dog is a one that's mad. He can't be rationed with. I mean, there's no rational dimension to it. He says, but a rabid dog's throat is swollen up, so they could never get into the water, so they couldn't drink the water. So they would always be on the side casting stones at what was happening in the middle. And the Lord told Bob, as long as this white horse doesn't get to the side, the dog can't bite it and infect it. And so, which meant, as long as our leadership did not fall in intimidation to some of these strong personalities, that as long as we followed the Lord, we would stay in the place of intercession, we'd keep our standards right, we'd keep going.
Amen.
And the Lord would try us with religious people, with religious ideas that get us out of the place of prayer, to get us into building too quickly instead of waiting until the water came. And we continually, in our insecurities and lack of wisdom as a leadership team, we'd always gravitate to these people, and they were always good, righteous, godly men trying to help us. And that, but the Lord said that if we give ourselves to them, a lot of the foundational things would be taken away from us, that we would yield to them out of intimidation or whatever reason. And in that sense, those dogs bit us, and they would cause infection in what God is doing here. And so many times, I just say this to give you an insight as to how God has been so precious to watch over this in the early days. And that's why I have so much confidence about waiting for timings, because we've never been able to do things like the other group down the road. Our time patterns. I remember when we first came here, the Lord said 3.5 years before you do anything in prayer. I remember standing before the body and saying, you know, I know you need youth ministry, and I know you need home groups, and I know that we need counsel. I know we need all that, but God said prayer meetings morning, noon, night, period. And it was causing a lot of problems for a lot of people. And the Lord knew that that was going to cause problems. And lots of pastors, and I don't have any big martyrdom complex, but we're always trying to help us see the reasoning of getting out of that prayer room and getting on with it. And those, and Bob said, they're mad dogs. They don't understand the nature of this dream. He says, and they will always try to pull you to the right and to get you out of the center of them. So time, I mean, many times, I'm talking like 10 or 15, I don't mean hundreds, but 10 or 15 times, I would have a conversation with a man. He'd call me on the phone and say, you got to do this and this, and it's not fair to the people, and da da da. And I would be swayed because of just lack of being seasoned. And I would go, man, you know, maybe it's right. And I mean, it happened, like, well, I say time without number, because when you get 15 of these, it just seems like it's happening all the time. Bob would call me a day or two later and said, I saw a man in a vision coming to you, and he gave you this counsel. And I'd be on the phone going, this is incredible. He said, the Lord said, that's not my counsel. That's the reasoning of his heart. He has good motives, but it's the reasoning of his heart. It's not my spirit. Don't yield to it. And I would say, this is incredible. So I would say in my heart, and I'd go tell Bob or Noel or wherever, no, we're not, no, we're sticking in the middle of the stream. We're staying in the prayer meeting. were not heeding the call of the people to forsake the necessary foundations that were laying for many, many years in many locations to go, quote, build a church according to their pattern and their impatience. And then another guy would come and say, don't you see this and this and this? And I would say, it was just because of our own instability that God sent Bob Jones. And I would say, ma'am, maybe you're right. And then Bob would call again and said, a man said this and this. And I said, that is incredible again. That's exactly what he said. Don't listen to it. I said, but Bob, nobody understands why we're doing. He says, well, the Lord wants to use you guys, but he doesn't want you to look good in the process. He says, because there's insecurities in you that he's dealing with while he's preparing you to stay in the middle of the stream. I said, man, this is a rock and a hard spot. I mean, this is a bad place to be. Because, and you can elaborate on this, Bob. When the Lord first showed him some of us from the beginning, he said this. He says, go and stand behind these people. And he was talking in one time specifically about myself. He goes, go stand behind him because his enemies are too great for him. He says that he will be overpowered by the persuasion of his enemies. And they wasn't evil people. They were enemies to this purpose. They wasn't enemies of God. He said that he would never be able to stand without prophetic revelation. They were too powerful, and that he will be persuaded out of his own immaturity to go with them. And that's why the Lord sent him to stand behind my back. And that's true of everyone in the leadership. But he said that I particularly would be given over to falling right and left with these men. And he said his enemies will trick him and deceive him, and he will leave this purpose. And he doesn't understand the necessity of doing it right in these first 5 and 10 years. So can you elaborate on that?
You take a little child. The first 5, 6 years is the rest of its life. Now, a child is formed in the beginning, in the first few years of its life, is how it'll grow. And that's what he was saying. Teach him to wait on me. Teach him to get my word and to do the things that I'm saying. It's like the Lord himself is setting up leadership and everything here. And we were to wait and to let him do it his way. And his way was to build it straight and to build it in weakness
and slowly.
And one word he gave us is the mills of God grind slow, but they grind fine. And what he wants is the flour, the peace offered, that is ground fine, to grind us fine, so that we'd be a peace offered unto him and to man. So he's made us wait, because what he's beginning to build, and where he's beginning to build in places like this, it's not the flesh that's building anymore, or today and tomorrow, but what he's beginning to build now is the eternal church. And what he's building is eternity, and putting it on his foundations and on his principles, so that the church can be birthed by his spirit, not by man's mind, not by religious circles, but by the spirit of God and according to the word of God, or bringing both witnesses back in to the body, that the body might be led by both the word and the spirit. So what he's been working in us but destroying us is bringing a perfect balance among us, which we haven't attained yet, but which we are seeking to accomplish, bringing a balance among us so that we might be balanced Christians, and Christians balanced on the Word and the Spirit.
So if you can remember the specific way of which he told you to stand behind it, I'd like to hear that. Again, I mean, even with the negative stuff of how we could not stand alone, just I want them to catch the real sense of that, of how weak it was and how pathetic it would have been without that help.
Well, when he'd show me the white horse, he would put a rein in my hands and say, when it goes to one side or the other, pull on that rein.
And the way that he'd pull
it
back was by giving a revelation. He would call with a revelation. That's what that meant.
And I would see people come to argue with him. And usually those that will come to his face, he was persuasive enough to withstand those. But usually when a man was coming in his face in the spirit, one would also be coming in his back. and they would come to erode him in the back. And I was told to stand at his back. Not stand in leadership, stand in back. And I was to watch the back. Anything that he could see from his front, he'd be okay on. But what he couldn't see from the back was the real danger. And I was to become eyes for his back. I wasn't to manipulate or control him in any way. But really all I was to do was to hold.
Because the Lord said we could never stand in the immaturity of our team, we could never stand without that extra revelation. We would be tripped up without it.
Yes. He said that whatever revelation that they would need to keep them in the middle of the stream, he would give. I've noticed through the years that every time that the body would really get beat down and the enemies would really be coming, the Lord would bring some strange revelations that would just set the body here on fire. Get them back into faith. That was part of my job, keep them in the middle of the stream. Keep them in expectancy. Keep them looking to the Lord for an answer. Keep directing them to Jesus, who would bring that answer. Keep them looking for the flow that would come.
You know, just elaborating on that point a little more is just that, I can't tell you the details because there's personalities involved, but on a number of occasions, even more than just somebody persuading us, there was a whole other set of times where men would rise up and try to undermine what was going on. Even in their heart, there was something wrong. And Bob would come to me or one of the others, and he would say, like for instance, this happened once ago. So we're going to go to a prayer meeting today. You know, we went to this specific prayer meeting in the city with a bunch of leaders. And he said, there's going to be this person, and he described the person going to come up to you, and they're going to have a prophecy for you. I said, okay. And he says, the Lord says it's not of him. He doesn't want you wasting any energy on it, trying to wonder if you're off base, because he doesn't even want you spending time. So we get in the car, we drive the prayer meeting, this person come up and say, oh, Brother Mike, I got a word for you. So the Lord says that if you don't quit doing this, then you better start doing this. And he says, or he's going to do this and this. And Bob would be standing behind the guy. He'd wink at me. And I'd say, oh, thank you. And the guy would leave, and Bob would say, you can just throw that one away. Don't even waste any emotion on it. He says, Lord says, you get too emotional on that stuff. You just lay it down, and you stay in the prayer meetings and stay undistracted. That happened so many times. And I don't mean hundreds, but I mean 10, 20, 30. I mean those kind of numbers over the first three or four years. It was an amazing thing. Or there'd be a man rise up in the body, and they would come with a heavy word of, you better start doing this, a kind of a prophetic kind of warning. If you don't start doing this with the people, God's going to leave you, and da-da-da-da, all these things. And it came out of their thinking, because anybody with any kind of thinking knows you can't raise a church up with just prayer meetings. You got to have other things. And the Lord didn't seem to agree with that. And he adamantly, he was against that. He said, no, you can raise a movement up on prayer meetings, not a church, but the church don't even start for a few years. But it was so difficult trying to get people to understand that, because when we started gathering people, people gathered to have a church. They didn't gather for a movement. And as the thing develops for the next 5 and 10 years, you know, our mourning will be turned to joy, and it will be, I think that we'll have a remembrance of those first 5 years that'll have a little bit of fantasy in it. I think some of us will remember, oh, the good old days.
Oh,
man,
no.
I remember lots of strife. I remember a lot of people mad. I remember a lot of people angry at these things. And I remember myself quitting a few times. I don't remember it so good. I remember it being bad, personally. You know, I remember loving people and some camaraderie, but there's nothing good old days about that I know about, you know. It was just agony emotionally all the time, trying to figure out what was God, what wasn't God, were we right, were we wrong. Anyway, people would come and say something. Bob would call me on the phone and says, a man called, he's stands in the oaks of righteousness, or I'll just say that one if you remember, and he's aiming at you, he's trying to undermine you, and he's a righteous man, but he's trying to take this vision, and he's circulating around. The Lord says he's got you in his scope, and he's got a gun, he's got you in his scope, and he's going to try to take this vision out of the hearts of people and undermine it. He says, but don't worry, because he's got you in his scope, because I'm up in a tree, and I got him in my scope, and he doesn't know that I'm there. And he would just tell me, person after person, he says, don't give this person any more influence, because they're saying this and this. I said, Bob, you have no idea. That's exactly what that person just told me 2 days ago. He said, well, I don't know about the natural, but I saw it in a vision. Don't yield to it. And I just was so grateful. I still am. But day by day, I mean, it didn't happen every day. I don't want to exaggerate and make you think that. But I mean, just the day in and day out kind of mundaneness of it, the revelation that saved us from gross errors. Though I always pictured it like on a four-lane highway. Many times, we were in lane two, and we should have been in lane one, three, or four. And the Lord says, I'm going to let you get in the wrong lane just to humiliate you, but I'm not going to let you get on the wrong highway. And every time we was getting ready to get on an exit to go on another highway, then Bob would call on the phone and say, thus says the Lord, whoever told you this, it's not me. Now, whoa, you know, we get back up on the ramp, go back on the highway. And we always are in the wrong lane, it seems like, you know. And he says, that's okay, because he wants to try your patience, your insecurity, and your humility while he's building this team. And I remember just as he was making this known to all of us, this wasn't a word to me, but to all of us, I just went, God, this thing is terrible. I said, Lord, there's no way we're going to look good in this thing, are we? And he said, no. He said he does. He wants everybody like Jacob limping in the end because they wrestled with God. Everybody will limp in the end. Nobody will strut in this thing.
Amen.
And that value of him watching for the mad dogs, which spoke of just people with good ideas that were not birthed of the Spirit, has been absolutely invaluable over the years. But the nature of the stories were such, you couldn't tell them because the personalities, and some of them are still sitting out here, and the Lord didn't want to bring shame to them. He just didn't want us doing what they said, that's all. Amen. And so it was never an issue of Bob hearing what they said and saying, that's not true, because that would have been his opinion. Said he would call me on the phone and tell me about a conversation I had alone with this person. And Bob didn't even know the person. He said, he described him. He said this and this within the last couple of days. And I used to go, that is amazing. That's exactly what just happened. The Lord says, don't yield to it. Stay on the straight and narrow.
Amen.
Now tell them just so they get the real picture, how the Lord showed some of us, you know, like the proud. And just tell them some of that stuff. I want them to know the truth of how we came here.
Dumb.
No,
immature.
This is true. He said, immature, proud, cocky. Just
cocky. Mike Bickle, I kept seeing him like a little banny rooster that got his feathers
talk about the team.
Ruffled up real easy. They thought he could take on all the big roosters. And
tell them.
I saw a bunch of kids running with him. And they were so dumb that they thought that they could take on the entire kingdom of darkness overnight and bring it down.
It's pride.
Pride. And I saw them go into a 21-day fast. And boy, they went into it with such zeal. And such a humanistic faith. It didn't take them very long to start getting humbled. It got tough with them. They were so positive just because everything, the Lord was really with them, because he just kept giving them supernatural signs from every place to build their faith. They was going through a fast, but boy, I mean their faith, we're it. We're God's blessing to the earth.
Speaking.
And the Lord let them get away with that for about 20 days while they went through the fast. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, it is finished. The Spirit of the Lord broke the fast, and boy, I mean, they went. And my prayer is, oh, Lord, you're not going to anoint this mess, are you?
I thought he should have personally at the time.
Oh, if you anoint this mess, the church is in real trouble. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. Get out and bring them a prophecy. Tell them as dry as it was for 21 days, which is 3 weeks, it'll be a lot drier the next 3 months.
I'm going to tell them that more in detail tomorrow.
You are?
Yeah, so I'll build that the whole thing.
It was really dry in this town for the next 3 months. It didn't rain for 3 months. So I didn't realize it's going to take him so long to grind us down. Because I really thought we'd get our act together by now. But he'd keep giving us, we'd wear out on one prophecy, and we'd get down, and then he'd give us another one to lift us back up again. And really, that's where we are now. But you know, we're learning the ways of the desert. And we're learning the ways of humility. And that's the only way that it's going to move. And that's what he's been teaching us for 5 years. That it's not going to be in our strength. It's going to be in his.
I can remember one word that Bob gave during the 21-day fast in May 83, of which some people hear about that, and as I'll share tomorrow, it's like, wow, that must have been incredible. It was terrible. We complained, griped, got mad. It was terrible. It wasn't anywhere anything close to glorious. Yeah. I just want to get rid of the fantasy of that. And I remember one of the words that Bob brought to us. I did not like this word at all. He said, the Lord said that he says that the majority of you doing this, he says, you're like the strength of a young man, all of you together. He said, and the strength of a young man is his thigh. Remember that parable
yeah.
I gave you? And he said, he drew the sword of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to break the thigh of this people before I use them. And he struck it. And he says, a young man can't move if his thigh is cut wide open. And he said, before I use you in maturity in the years ahead, I'm going to break the thigh with the sword of the Lord and break you completely. I remember I went, oh, great. I like the Gabriel stuff. I don't like those kind of words. And he said, it may be a lot longer than you think, and it may be shorter, but he's going to break it before he raises you up. And I went, oh, man, you know, I didn't judge that one very good. I said, I don't judge that. That's not good. And he showed us as a bunch of, I shared this in the leadership conference a couple times, because I want everyone to understand this. So we don't have some kind of pride or novelty about the first couple of years, because it wouldn't be true and honest before God. But he said, you're all like a bunch of kids. He's talking about the leadership team, the whole staff. He said, you're all a bunch of like kids in a big pool. You're all like 2 and 3 years old, and there's 4 inches of water in this pool, and you're all splashing and just making a big mess. And you think you got a whole bunch of anointing, you don't have nothing, and you're splashing a few inches of water. He says, and you're all fighting and pulling on the toys with each other. Give it to me. No, give it to me. Give it to me. And the Lord said, they're all a bunch of very, very young ministries that are novices that don't understand it, and they're fighting over the toys. But he says, I'm going to keep them in the pool, and I'm going to pour water in it in its day. And he says, but I'm going to make them grow up first. And So just so you get a little perspective as to why this thing's taking time. Like I used to tell people, we got more promise per capita. We just don't have anything happening, you know. I mean, we had great promises, but nothing ever happens. And the Lord says, when they grow up, it will happen in due time. The promises will come to pass, but not in the timing or in the way that they think.
Amen.
Okay, good. Let's, I see there's several things here. Let's talk about the house of friends. When the Lord showed you the house of friends, or even the Dominus vision. If you can remember, just touch those two.
Well, many years ago, he showed me a fellowship here. And he showed me the enemy had attacked the fellowship.
Like many years, like since you've been here?
I know, this was 79, 80. I saw Satan attacked a fellowship here. The Lord had spoke into that fellowship real promises. But Satan had attacked the fellowship, and he attacked the leadership with immorality. And he had killed the fellowship. And I saw the fellowship laying like a man upon a morgue sheet. And the Lord took me and said, put your finger in that man's nose and prophesy life into him.
He's talking about there was a fellowship in the city that God gave promises to that fell to immorality in the 70s.
And so I put my finger in the nose and I said, Spirit of life, you come back into the purpose and into this fellowship. For you were not in one man, you were in the body. And you live. And as I spoke these words to it, I began to notice the left hand. And the finger began to twitch. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, Satan thinks he's killed it. Because this was a purpose and a body that had two purposes. I raised this body up. And I sent some of my best leaders to this body so that they could go. They had two purposes. One was to go to the Gentile nation. The other was to go to the Jewish nation. And that he would transfer that anointing upon another fellowship. And he was going to call that fellowship the Koinonia Agape. And to the word he was saying this to me, it meant fringe, the house of friendship and of love. He was going to raise up the army of the Lord here, but he was going to also be a house of friendship and a house of love, and that he would raise it up here. And the promises that he had promised that body, that he would bring people from that body that had been given those promises. I was shown a man, his name was Matthew Swartz, and I was told that he was going to be sent my way and to give him a prophecy. And then I was taken, and I was taken by the ocean, and I saw sands, and they were called the sands of time. And I saw tremendous holy prophets of God. They were the real thing. Their anointing was far beyond anything that I have ever seen. They reached into the sands of time, and they were pulling up something that looked like a shoebox. A shoebox spoke to me of, like in Ruth, where there was going to be an exchange of land, there was the exchanging of shoes. And the one that got these shoes had the right to walk on the land that the previous owner had walked on. And they opened these boxes, and they were empty. And I would hear them say as they reached down, "I've got it. It's now. The promises are now. The promises are yea and amen for now." And then they would open up, and it wasn't in their generation. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord says, "Reach your hands into the sands of time." I says, "Lord, they're all empty." And he said, "Do as I told you." So I put my hands, and I found a box down there. He said, "Pull it out." So I pulled it out, and he said, "Open it." I opened it up, and there were a bunch of letters in it. These are prophecies that I brought in this town in 79 and 80, by the way. And I noticed on these letterheads, it said, "Greetings. You are inducted into the army of the Lord." So you people that are really the army of the Lord, you ain't got anything to be prideful for. You've been drafted. You didn't volunteer. "Greetings. You have been inducted into the army of the Lord." And he said, "When it cost 20 cents to mail a letter."
This was what, 79 and 80?
Yeah, this was 79, and it seemed like it cost 9 cents or something like that to mail a letter then. And they said it would never go up again. That stamps should be 3 cents instead of 9. And they would never go up again. And I brought these prophecies, and boy, they said, "You're missing again there. We'll never pay no 20 cents to mail a letter." And the Lord says, "When it costs 20 cents to mail a letter, I'm mailing this out. This is the leaders that I'm going to begin to induct. I'm going to call them in." And so he said he would mail them when it costs 20 cents. And as I was looking at that, he said, "Come, and I want to show you something else." And so I went, and I seen the Lord, and it was like he was looking at like little yellow things, little round yellow things, like a spirit of God itself. And they were billions of them. And it was like him and all the angels were looking through these, and every once in a while they'd say, "Hey, here's an end time one. Y'all get it down here on the end. This is the perfect one. Yeah, here's another good one." And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, we're collecting those as foreknown and predestinated for the end time. For you see, they'll be the best of all the seeds that's ever been. And we're looking through the seeds, and this will be your grandkids. This will be the end generation that is foreknown and predestinated to inherit all things. And these will be like grandchildren to you. Even those that you minister to won't be this generation. Their children will be. You are to write into their minds as they write into the children's minds. You are to bring them to a place to allow my spirit to rule in their life, to where they can begin to set the church on the proper foundations, and they will. They'll birth the church. But their children will attain levels of the Holy Spirit that they will not, although their parents will reign over them and be the leaders of the last day church. Their children will possess the Spirit without measure, for they're the best of all the generations that have ever been upon the face of the earth. And the best of all generations are those elected seeds that will glorify Christ in the last day. That's the purpose, so that Jesus in the last day has this seeds that would glorify him above any generation that's ever been upon the face of the earth. They will move into things of the supernatural that no one has ever moved in before. Every miracle, signs, and wonder that has ever been in the Bible, they'll move in it consistently. They'll move in the power that Christ did. Every sign and wonder that's ever been will be many times in the last day. They themselves will be that generation that raise up to put death itself underneath their feet and to glorify Christ in every way. And the church that is raising up in the government will be the head and the covering for them, so that that glorious church might be revealed in the last day, because the Lord Jesus is worthy to be lifted up by a church that has reached the full maturity of the God-man.
Okay, I'm going to sum that up real just, and you add to it or subtract from it if it's not just how you shared it with me or how you remember it. What the Lord did, I'm just going to just put that in real tight there, is that the Lord took him to this beach before an ocean. And this beach spoke of the sands of time, and the ocean spoke of the nations of the world and all of history. And he saw these men, and they put their hand in the sand and pulled out this box, and they were empty. And then a little bit later, another guy did, and it was empty. Another guy did, it was empty. And then the Lord came to Bob and said, "You do it right here." And Bob says, "Lord, they've all put their hands in and got empty boxes, or they came up empty-handed, even without a box." He goes, "Why should I do it?" The Lord says, "Put your hand in here," and he pulls it out, and he sees this box full of draft notices for the end-time army. And he said, the Lord told him there was 300,000 enlistment notices that he was going to send out across the nations in this next generation. They wasn't all going to be sent out then. 300,000 that would be the main leadership over 1 billion converts in the earth.
Amen.
He said, I'll cause 300,000 to bear a distinct anointing of leadership over the 1 billion. 300,000 sounds like a lot of leaders, but a billion, you know, is 1,000 million. And I calculated that out. That's three anointed vessels in that distinct way for 10,000 people. I mean, that's nothing. Wow. And he said, I'm going to cause 300,000 like Gideon's 300 in Israel. I'm going to have 300,000 that will be a small number for the nations of the earth, but they will have like that apostolic anointing and the signs and wonders of the early church and beyond. 300,000, the earth will have it. The rest will move in the miraculous. But I'll have 300,000 that have a special measure of the Spirit likened to the leaders of the New Testament, like how they had even more than the people did. And so then he pulls out this box. He sees the 300,000 names. He actually reads a number of them. And he says, "Lord, who are these guys?" He looked back. He says, "Those were the leaders of past generations, like John Wesley, yeah. Charles Finney, Martin Luther, who thought their generation was the chosen generation. And every time they pulled their hands up, they came up empty-handed. Because the chosen generation, because there's one generation that will enter into that which is beyond all the others, the chosen generation of history that will go beyond all the others in power." He said, they thought it was theirs. And he says, it is not. He says, put your hand here. And so he sees the 300,000, and the Lord looks at Bob and says, from out of the sands of time, I have called the best of every bloodline in the earth unto this generation.
Amen.
He says, even the bloodline of Paul, even the bloodline of David, the bloodline of Peter, James, and John, the best of their seed is unto this generation. They will be even superior to them in heart, in stature, and in love for me. He says, for out of the sands of time, I have elected to bring them forth in this hour. And he said, the generation of the young people that are coming, and he would give him time frames, and he would put it in the language of the generation of the young people that are coming. He said it will be their children, not even the generation that's coming. Their children is the elect generation.
Amen.
And he said that as the thing grows, he says this generation will see the inception of this move.
Amen.
Amen.
He says it will begin in their time. They will be as children in the spirit. He says that they, he said that in I put about four visions together, and you add to this if this isn't just right, but I've heard it enough times and I've put it all together. And he said that like in 1 John chapter 2, there's always three generations in a generation. There's the fathers, the sons, and the children. The fathers, the young men, and the children. He said that in every generation there's the presence of the three. He said the generation of the young people that are coming are going to see the beginning of this worldwide new order and this transition that's going to be coming, this worldwide, that is going to change the expression of Christianity in the earth in a generation. He said, but though they will be the beginning of it, it will be in this time frame of the 80s and the 90s. He said, they will be just youths in the spirit. And even those that are older in age will be but babes in the spirit. He said, that's all of us. He said, we'd birth it. Amen. He says, and then what would happen is that we would raise our children right in the midst of it from the womb all the way up. And they would move so familiar with these ways that they would be much more even trained and equipped for it. He says, and then their children, which would be the grandchildren of the generation of young people, which is my generation, he said, their grandchildren, he said, that we, people my age, he said, that I would see my grandchildren move in the power of God before the Lord comes. Now, lots of people have all different types of time frames, and I'm open to them, but I really believe this. That's just where I'm at. He said, I've seen a number of times, you will see your grandchildren, some of them will be 5 years old, some 10, 15, 20, but your grandchildren will move in the power of God when you're Amen. An old man. Okay, you can elaborate, then I'll come back and add some more to that.
And he said, as sure as this vision is of me, tell Matthew Swartz I'm going to begin to meet his needs this day. He'll come to you tonight. Matthew came, I spoke some things to him. Immediately I could see in that Jewish mind of his saying, Lord, what have you sent my way today? There's another one of them false ones. Matthew, he went home and he decided to pray about it. He said, Lord, is this man of you? The Lord said, what did he tell you to do but believe? Believe and find out. Matthew says, okay, I believe him. Give me the $5,000 I need. The next day it came in the mail. And I told Matthew about that the letters would go out when it was cost 20 cents to mail them. Well, he went to Israel, had him a good time. That's what he wanted the $5,000 for, because the Lord told him to go to Israel. He came back here. He started intercessors for Israel. He went to the post office to mail some letters that fall. And he was sitting in there, and he said, how much to mail a letter? They said, it cost 20 cents today. Matthew says, where have I heard that at before? That was the fall of 82. He turned, Lord, what does that mean? And a warm anointing just fell all over Matthew as he fell out on the floor.
So Matthew believes.
He believes.
So I'm going to go and stay with the thing I was sharing, because I want you to see it all together. So the Lord said that the generation of these young people, it would be in this time frame, in the 80s and in the 90s, that the inception and the beginning of a whole new order across the earth. It wouldn't just be here, across the earth. I always know that Bob is a seer for this group, but don't misinterpret that what he sees for here, there isn't other prophets across the nation seeing for other groups the same things.
Amen.
And so he said that these young people, he said they would be like, he said they would be the government in the end, even over their children. Their children will have a greater anointing. Their children will have greater power, but they will be the government and the authority over their children. And then Bob said, Lord, why is that? Why would they have the authority if their children have the greater anointing? And the Lord spoke to him, not the parable, but the story of Solomon and the two mothers. And he said this, he said, as you know, the story goes that these two women came to Solomon, and they both claimed to be the mother of the baby, of the one baby. And Solomon said, well, let's take a knife and sword and cut the baby in half. And the real mother said, no, it's her baby, it's not mine. And the false mother said, I don't care, cut it in half, because she was only jealous that she didn't have a baby. The true mother said, no, she can have it, I won't cut it in half. And then Solomon in his wisdom said, give the baby to the mother who gave it away, she's the true mother. And the Lord said that this generation that labors in intercession and in barrenness and in humiliation to birth this thing across the earth, not a Kansas City thing, remember, it's the same thing across the earth, happening in every other group. He said, they will give away their rights over the movement before they will divide it, because they're the true mothers of this
Amen.
Movement. He said their sons and daughters will inherit it freely, though they will have a greater anointing. They won't have the same price they paid, so they would divide it more quickly before they would give up their interest. But those that birthed it would lose their interest, so he said they will be the government of it, though their sons and daughters will surpass them in the anointing, and their grandchildren you will see. You know, we're talking of, the grandchildren, some will be one, some will be 20. It depends on, where you fit in this thing. He said, you will see them with their, this generation will see them with their eyes before I come back.
Amen.
So that has molded our thinking. Lots of people have a whole different, some see the Lord coming, in 2 to 3 years. Some, in 20 or 30 years, I mean, 200 or 300 years or whatever, But I believe with all of my heart that we have some time to build rightly. We don't have to
Amen.
Forsake the strategy that God's given us, jump out ahead because we're in a hurry. We've got to build it with right vessels now, slowly and surely, because I believe, and I submit this to the other prophets, that we're going to be around for a little while.
Amen.
But I know that my sons will surpass me in manifestation.
Yes.
But I believe that because we are the ones birthing it, that we will be more equipped to have government, though they will have more equipped to do all the, the ministry to the millions, because they'll have strength, and they'll be in their youth, and they'll be strong. And a lot of us will be older at that time. And then if you want to mention this about, this is kind of a bizarre one. I asked you beforehand, but you do what you want, about the Rose of Sharon, how the Lord showed you. Do you remember? Yeah.
It was on a tombstone.
Yeah, on his tombstone.
But the Rose of Sharon would grow out of it. The Rose of Sharon is the bride, the church. And that after my time, that she would grow and that she would bloom and that she would come forth. Come forth even out of the graves.
See, Bob saw,
and out of the barrenness of time.
He was taken up in a trance and he saw a tombstone with his name on it and a big rose. He said, Lord, what's that? He said, the seed that you're planting with your ministry in these times, he said, it will come to full blossom, but after your time. He said, but you will be rewarded in eternity with the same reward that they have, because the sower is just as rewarded as the one that waters.
Amen.
And he says, but it will not blossom fully until after your time, but it will be accounted unto you the labors of it. And so, that's kind of a funny thing to share, but...
It's good.
One old prophet said the pay is the same.
Yeah, pay is the same.
Lord told Bob once, if you raise the dead or take a nap, the pay is the same. So as long as you do the will of God, the pay is the same. The Lord desires obedience, not sacrifice.
Amen.
Pay is the same.
Yes.
Okay, so the House of Friends. He told him that this movement, and like I said, I'm just so afraid of the exclusiveness. I just keep talking about this movement. But you're the ones that partake of it. Because I think that many of these things could be true of many movements. And I have to say that over and over because I so fear the sin that people would think something in a wrong way about the promises. That instead of leading you to perseverance, it would lead you into pride. And so that's why I just continually have this fear of sharing these things in a public way because of transferring pride one to another of some way.
There'll be 12 distinct lights. They were 12 apostles. I was shown something many years ago in the heavens, that when the northern lights really get active, there'll be 12 distinct colors you'll be able to see in them. And the Lord will raise up different lights throughout the entire earth. One of the things that I continue to share with some of the vineyards I go to, I tell them, y'all are a little off. You're saying that 6 and 2 is 8. And we up there, we've got it together. The only 8, if that you can get to 8, is 7 and 1 is 8. And I say that some others are a little farther off. They're saying that 5 and 3 is 8. And I even hear a fellowship that's saying that 4 and 4 is 8. They're all right. They're representing Christ from different lights as the gospel. Vineyard has got a light. There's groups east of us that have got different lights than we have, like the light of Matthew was different than Mark, Luke, or John. But it all arrived at the same conclusion.
I still say 7 and 1 is the best.
Yeah, 7, well, I've been telling them that. But, and then I have to go and tell them the prophecy of the Lord is you can't even live by the standards we set. You've got to live by the light that the standard of God sets for you.
That's right.
The vineyards have got a special anointing of compassion. We've got a special anointing of intercession. You've got to go how the Spirit of God has birthed you in the light. There'll be 12 different birthings to represent Christ from 12 different areas, just as the 12 apostles reigned over it. 12 is the number of government. And I've seen at least that many that'll be birthed and headquartered in 12 different cities. Some of the denominations will be used in this as lights. Those that don't want to come into the deeper work, the outer court will be in a light in this. The Lord is going to offer grace to all those that want to seek salvation in the last day. And the heavens themselves will reveal lights. Everything that are in the heavens will begin to declare the timing of God just as they are now. These things, one thing that I was told, don't get excited, Bob, until the heavens start lighting up, because Papa spoke them into existence. They're in obedience to his orbit, and they were set there by him to declare what he's doing on the face of the planet Earth. Well, I never did get that much excited till about a year ago. The heavens are beginning to talk now, and they're saying that we're in a season. I don't believe in planning your destiny except when you line up with the destiny of the Lord. And they're beginning to say that they're coming into new seasons in the heaven. They're seasons in the heaven, just like they are down here. We were raised up, I believe, to begin to birth things. And a thing that's not understood in intercession that I've seen in times past. I've seen intercession groups pray for 5 and 6 years. And then 12 years on down the line, they started getting their answers for when they started to pray.
Right, 12 years down the line. Just remember that, everybody. Not
and
immediately.
They started keep getting their answers to that prayer. And all of a sudden, other churches in town would start getting answers to that prayer. Those prayers would start to happening down the line because we don't understand God's timing in this. But I do tell you, he answers those prayers. And because you don't see it immediately, you miss the Lord's timing. But they are answered. But the heavens now are declaring his timing. They're saying that he's laying a foundation. The foundations of many generations that's been barren and broken down. And he's beginning to raise up the eternal church. Built on the foundation, on the foundation government. And he's beginning to mature that. And within another 4, 5 and a half years, somewhere in there, you're going to begin to see men, and they will be a younger generation than I am. You're going to begin to see anointed men of God begin to move with the Holy Spirit in power. Not only will they have the Word of God in them, that's the foundations, apostles and prophets. But they will have the Word of God in them, and they will have the power with the Word, the Spirit. And the barrenness of the church will be over. And the foundations of the church will be raised up. The walls will be raised up. You'll see the glorious church begin to come in. And you'll begin to birth it. It'll take probably another 15, 20 years to get some of you into some level of maturity. And it'll be neither male nor female in this.
Right.
It'll be maturity what God is seeking.
Right.
And he will be raising the saints up to that level. First he'll bring the fivefold, but there's a ministry after the fivefold called the ministry of perfection or the Melchizedek priesthood. You that are here now, you'll be moving into the fivefold ministries, but your children will be moving into the ministries of perfection, coming to that characteristics and coming into that divine nature of Jesus Christ. Not having to come out of the wilderness, but being birthed natural into the Spirit. All their days moving with the Spirit. Moving in the ways that the Holy Spirit does. And that's the purpose. It takes a while. You've got to get out of religion or Egypt or death. And then it takes a while of dying out in the wilderness and getting the next generation into the warfare. That's where you are now. You're into the warfare. Start to take the promised land. and then you raise up the generation to possess it.
Right.
Well, the children that are coming forth are to possess the promises of God. In the last day generation, every prayer that's ever been offered will be poured out. All the altar of incense, all the weeping and the tears in Revelations will be poured out. The Lord is going to answer those prayers. Every prayer that's been prayed for the eternal church is going to be answered.
So I want to say one thing about this, is that the Lord said to Bob that we were like the David generation that had many wars, because there's going to be great transition in the body. Many misunderstandings, gossips, slanders, persecution, even within the house of God. He said, that's why we won't enter into the fullness ourselves, but like Solomon, who built the temple without, because the Lord gave him permission to build the temple because he was not a man of blood or a man of war. But he said, this generation and this next 10 or 15 years is a time of war in transitioning of whole new orders in the body. Mm-hmm. But our children will be kings and priests of peace, not of war. And that's why they'll go beyond where a lot of us are. Now, in terms of the 12 streams, he actually in 84 saw a vision of the vineyard ministry and where God would take it, and showed that how they were a number of steps beyond us as to where God had had us. And he said that we would cross-pollinate with him. That's why there's been a lot of affection and support back and forth. It's just something God's done automatically with a bunch of us cross-pollinating. He talked about a movement on the East Coast. Remember, it was Tom Check, remember?
Yeah.
He said he saw a man there that's got a whole bunch of churches on the East Coast, kind of like what's happening on the West Coast, and he said that we'd cross-pollinate with that group as well. And so he's given us some insight about cross-pollinization, that we are to support those ministries, and we are to serve them, and that they would contribute and help train and serve us as well. And so it's wonderful, this thing of multitudes of streams. We just appreciate
Amen.
That. Okay. So if this thing doesn't make us love other groups and make us more disciplined in godliness and humility, then this thing has not been profitable for us. And so I want to say again that Bob came to us in 84. What was it, the spring of 84, when you saw you said there'd be a movement birthed out of 40 miles southeast of L.A. Remember when you told us that?
Let me see. South?
West or east or something. I can't remember.
Southeast, yeah. 35 to 40 miles.
I just guessed that. I can't remember that, but I remember you told us.
I really saw it birthed in about 79. And I began to see that the Spirit of the Lord was moving there. And he was moving on a group like a kindergarten group. And he was moving up on them to begin to birth a solid a movement.
A sovereign movement.
A sovereign movement that would be light. And what he was birthing in them was a group that would move in great compassion. It would have great love. And although they were tremendously immature, that there would be anointing of compassion that would be imparted in them. And it would be an anointing. And they would be like kindergarten children, but they could go and touch even the unsaved. And they would immediately, after salvation, begin to move in the gifts. They wouldn't even know better.
See, but when Bob told us that in the spring, I said, well, what do you mean kindergartners? He said, well, he says, there'll be kindergartners in the Spirit. I said, and it's a movement? He says, yes. He says, well, you're only like 2 years old in the Spirit, and this is a little movement. And I said, oh. He said, there isn't anything. Kindergartners is the most mature thing that's got any kind of numbers in it anywhere in the world. And I went, oh, that's interesting. I said, you know, we all get this idea that we're like some depth of maturity. And he said, oh, no. And he said, kindergartners, he goes, that's the strongest thing in the nation. He goes, you're only 2 and 3 years old in the Lord. And he said, the Lord's going to cause us to learn from them, to drink from their well. And he said that he would cause us to cross-pollinate. There'd be great love and affection. And he would join our hearts back and forth, and we would serve one another and build one another up. And then that was in the June of 84, where a bunch of us said, hey, let's go over there then. And so we went to some of the conferences, and we've been to a bunch of them since. And so that was the first movement that he told us that we would be deeply joined to. And interesting enough that Bob has had a tremendous amount of interaction with many of the pastors from the vineyards. And he hasn't called them. They've all called him. And the Lord said that they would. And he's the one that said, he says, you just watch out, because the Lord's going to tie the whole thing in together in terms of friendship and serving and building one another up. He says there's another group on the East Coast. Some of you don't know. He says there's this man named, he said his name is Tom Check or something. I saw it in a vision. I said, you mean Tom Zach? And he goes, well, something like that. He says there's a bunch of young men on the East Coast, and God's going to anoint them and raise them up. And he says, and we're going to deeply cross-pollinate with them as well in the same way with the vineyards. And the Lord will cause them to cross-pollinate. He says, there'll be a number of other streams, he says, that I don't have direction on. But he said, those are the two for sure that on the East and West Coast. And the Lord's going to cause us to flow as brothers and friends with one another. And he said, whatever you do, the Lord wants you to know that it's friendship across the nation and the nations of the world.
Amen.
It's streams, but deep friendship. He said, you would serve them and learn from them. And they would serve you, and they would even learn things from here. And he said, but there's going to be several other streams besides those two. And so right even from the beginning, we had a vision of, Lord, this is excellent. Where can we learn from another group? Where can we deposit? Where can we receive? And so these things, like I said, must establish you in a greater desire to reach, or you're hearing them wrongly. And though the vineyards are the kindergartners of the nation, there's not another group that's as mature as they are at this point in time.
For more information about Grace Ministries, or for a list of available tapes and books, please write Grace Ministries, Post Office Box 491, Grandview, Missouri, 64030. Thank you.